I'm glad I'm covered by the blood. I tell you what, them songs just touched my heart. Amen. I get to think about that blood and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. And He didn't have to do it. You know that, don't you? But He did it. He did it because He loved us. And I don't care how many times we talk about the blood, preach about the blood, sing about the blood, whatever. Brother, I tell you what, it's just special every time I hear it. It's special every time I hear it. Well, I'm going to let my dear brother here, and I met him at pastor school, and I just late this afternoon I got the message he was coming through here, and I had planned to preach, got a message ready to preach, but you know, I want this, you know, our paths crossed for a reason, the pastor school, briefly, and they came up this way, they got their big camper, they're going to spend a couple of nights here at the church, and I'd like to hear him preach, honestly, I would. I'd like to hear him preach. He's going to Russia. And I don't really know. I know there are missionaries there at Russia, but I don't know anybody personally. And he told me he's got 90% of his support. Him and his wife and family, they've been in this mobile home here up and down all over the country. And you think you got it bad. You'll try living in that thing, huh? And been up and down and got 90%. And that tells me, you know, the Lord's going to send him to Russia. And my gracious, if ever a place where they need the gospel, of course, we need the gospel everywhere. But like I said, I'm glad God called, hey, young people, God calls young men to preach through the mission field. And I'm glad that God does that. So Brother Don, his family sings, so I want them to come, and they sing a cappella. They're going to sing a song for us. And good-looking family there, amen. But let's give him our attention. Let's listen to him. And let's let the Lord just bless us tonight. So, Brother Don, come on. And we got some more microphones here. You want to use these? Okay, just use that.
Ready? Hey. I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. That's the door to be. Of Rome beyond the sea, I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I bring. How else his angels praying would sing. Oh, be reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be reconciled to God. This is the King's command, that all men everywhere repent and turn away from all their sinful care. That all who will obey, with him shall reign for aye. And that's my business for my King. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Oh, be reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be reconciled to God. My home is bright and far, and sharing rosy plain. Eternal life and joy throughout its vast domain. My sovereign bids me tell how mortal there may go. And that's my business for my King. This is a message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Oh, be reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be reconciled to God.
Well, I want to thank the Lord for saving me tonight. I had the privilege of growing up in a good Christian home. My mom and dad were dedicated Christians. I had an independent Baptist church to grow up in, and that is a privilege. I tell you, if you want to do something for your family, just get them down to Church House. When the doors are open, get your family in there. I thank the Lord that my parents were faithful. And
I thought I had that wireless mic. I don't have it. Just,
all right.
If you walk out, grab that.
Okay, good. But I learned enough about the gospel by the time I was 6 years old to know that I was a sinner. And to know that sinners need to be saved. And that Jesus is the only one that can save us. As a six-year-old boy, I realized that I was lost and needed to get saved or I'd go to hell. 6 years old, and I went home, asked my dad, how can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? And I had a faithful daddy open up the Bible and show me how I could know for sure I'm going to heaven. I got saved. I'm thankful for that. When I was a young person, my pastor opened up the Bible, as he always did. He was the kind of pastor who just opened up the Bible and preached what it said. He said, that's God's Word. That's what God tells us to do, and you just do it. You just live what God tells you to live. He didn't apologize for it or make excuses for it or try to make it adapt it for the modern day. He just opened it up and preached it and said, folks, that's what you ought to do. He'd get the young people together time and time again, and he'd open to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, young people, you ought to just give God everything you got. He said, give it all.
Yes, sir.
He said, just give God everything you've got. He made this statement. You don't have the right to do what you want to do with your life. That's not your choice. You don't get to choose what you want to do if you're a good Christian. Your job is to find out what God wants you to do, and you just do it. As a young person, that just made sense to me. And I said, Lord, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll just give everything I have to you. And the Lord called me to preach. I was probably about 14 years old when the Lord called me to preach, and I just said, Lord, I'll do it. And I went off to Bible college, went to Hiles Anderson College, learned some things about serving God, graduated from college in 1985. And I've been in the Lord's work since then. I've done a lot of different things in the Lord's work. I've been an assistant pastor. I've been a Christian school principal, did that for a couple of years. I've been in evangelism, preached around the country just a little bit. But the one thing in God's service I never expected that God would call me to do is be a missionary. When I grew up, we had missionaries come through our church all the time. And you know, you form an impression about missionaries as a young child in church. And you know, I kind of got the impression that missionaries were just a little bit weird. And I shouldn't have thought that, I guess. But a guy would come, they'd pull up in front of the church and they'd have this big rusty station wagon. And about 10 kids piled in there, always about 10 kids. And the guy was going to Africa. I thought you had to go to Africa to be a missionary. I thought that's where all missionaries went. And they'd come in and they'd get their little slide projector out and they'd show pictures about how they were going to go to the jungle. And they were going to, you know, they'd show pictures of these people with the big bones in their nose and wooden plates in their lips and all this weird stuff. And they were going to go to the jungle and live in a grass hut. And they were going to have to eat snakes and bugs and monkey meat. And I thought, man, that's weird. I'm glad somebody does that for the Lord. I just don't think I'm the kind of person that God's going to use as a missionary. It just never entered my mind that I was that type of person. I just thought you had to be a little bit, you know, off to the edge to be a missionary. And I was in the ministry for many, many years and always supported missions and loved missionaries, but never pictured myself being a missionary. Now, I was in evangelism. Evangelist, you know, you just travel around. Evangelist, he's the type of guy you blow in, you blow up, and you blow out. That's the ministry of evangelism. And we heard something happened over in the Soviet Union. We heard God working a miracle over there and opening that thing up to the gospel. I never thought that was going to happen in my lifetime. There's not a one of us here that thought in your lifetime that Soviet Russia, that communism would fall from power and that we could bring Bibles and preach the gospel in Russia. That'd be a pipe dream. That'd be impossible. But God knows how to do the impossible. God worked a miracle. He opened that thing up. And preachers were starting to go over there and have revival campaigns and evangelistic trips. And a couple friends of mine called me up and they said, we are going to go to Russia for 2 weeks and we're going to preach the gospel. Would you come and be one of the preachers? I thought, man, that'd be good. I'll get over there and tell them Russians a thing or two. I mean, those are the bad guys. Those commies. I grew up with the philosophy, you know, kill a commie for your mommy and all that kind of stuff. They were the bad guys. And I thought, man, if there's one group of people, I'd like to just let them have it. I'd like to go over there and let them commies have it. I'll tell them a thing or two. We'll just let them have it. And I went over there for 2 weeks and preached the gospel in the former Soviet Union. And, you know, I'm not sure exactly what I expected to find over there. Maybe I thought when I got there there'd be a bunch of mean old communists, you know, and they'd be holding up signs saying, Yankee, go home. And they'd be throwing rocks and bottles and Molotov cocktails and telling us to get out of there. But you know what I found over there? It surprised me what I found over there. I found people that were hungry for the gospel.
Amen.
We take a PA system and set it up on the sidewalk and just open up the Bible and start preaching. And a crowd of people would just gather. I mean, they would drop what they were doing and they would just stand there. And they would stand there with the most hungry look on their face. As if to say, please tell me about Jesus. I've been waiting all my life. I've been waiting all my life for somebody to come and tell me about Jesus. We preached in front of a grocery store one time. Everybody that was in that grocery store came running outside and gathering in a big crowd on the sidewalk. Even the people who were working in the store. They came out there with their aprons on and they just stood there. We gave them the gospel. We gave them an invitation, just about every one of them to get saved. We had 50 people saved. We'd go out in a park and they'd let us use the band shell. And we'd get up in the band shell, we'd sing some songs and preach, and 100 people would gather around. And we'd stand there and preach for an hour. Scripture after scripture after scripture. We're dealing with people that had never heard. They didn't know Adam from Eve. And we'd tell them about sin. We'd tell them about salvation. We'd tell them about Jesus and what He did for us. And then we give an invitation just about everybody to trust Christ. I never saw anything like that before. My heart was just touched. People kept coming up to me after every service. They'd come up to me and they'd say, "Will you come back and do this again? Will you come back and do this every week? Will you teach us more about the Bible? Will you tell us more about Jesus? We'd like to have a church here like you have in America. Will you come back and do this some more?" Well, I never thought I was going to go back. I had no plans of ever going back. I had no intention of going back. Here's what I told them. I said, "Folks, I'm an evangelist. I'm only here for 2 weeks. I'll probably never come back. I'll never see you again." I said, "What you need is you need some missionaries to come over here. Some of them weird people, you know. You need some missionaries that are going to come over here and learn your language and live with you and teach you the Bible and train up your young folks to be another generation for God and help start some independent fundamental Baptist churches over here. You need missionaries to take you from where you are and help you grow in your faith." I said, "I'll pray God send you a missionary." 2 weeks were up. I thought, man, I am going to be so glad. I mean, I was glad to see what God had done, but I want to get out of there. Man, I'm going to be so glad to get back home to good old USA. Came home, and I started praying, "Lord, send missionaries to Russia. Lord, that place needs missionaries. Lord, you got to send some missionaries to Russia. Oh, God, send missionaries to Russia." I had a chance to go back for a second trip. 2 weeks again, preaching all over the place. They'd let us go into public school. And we'd go to the principal's office. We'd go to the principal's office and we would say, we've got a whole truckload of Bibles out here and we'd like to give Bibles to your students in your school. And we'd like, if we had the opportunity, we'd tell them about Jesus and how they could be saved and go to heaven. And the principal would say, "Can you do it right now?" And the principal would say, "Listen, if you can stay long enough, I'll let all the kids out of class right now and I'll send them down to the gym and you can preach to them as long as you want." And they'd let them kids out of class and they'd send them all down there. We'd preach the gospel. Them kids would just soak it up. Almost everybody in the whole school would get saved. I doubt you could do that in North Carolina today. We'd give everybody a Bible. One school we went to, the principal said, "Listen, we've got a science class here. And we want you to come into our science class in a high school and show us from the Bible how God created the world. Could you tell us about that?" They said, "We've been teaching evolution all these years, and we know that's a bunch of baloney. We don't believe that. Would you show us the truth from the Bible, how God created the world?" And we went into science class and opened up Genesis chapter 1. And we showed them how God made the world in 6 days. And then we told them that the creator of the world, his name is Jesus Christ. And we gave them the gospel, and all the science students got saved. Now, you think after about another 2 weeks of that, I'd be rare to go back as a missionary. I'm a little thick-headed. I'm a Dutchman. Dutchmen are, you know why Dutchmen wear wooden shoes? That's so the woodpeckers don't peck on their heads. I'm a hard-headed Dutchman. Takes a while to get the idea. I came home after that second week. I said, "Man, I'm going to be glad to get back to America." But I kept remembering. The people kept asking me, "You going to come back? Will you tell us more about Jesus? Will you teach us more about the Bible?" And I told them, "I pray God send you a missionary. You need missionaries over here." And I came home after that second trip and I prayed, "God send missionaries to Russia. We've got to have more missionaries. 300 million people in the former Soviet Union. And just a trickle of missionaries going in. A tremendous open door. And it just doesn't seem like there's enough people that are willing to go." And I began to pray, "God, make somebody willing to go to Russia." And it was almost like He asked me, "Are you willing to go?" I never thought about that. I mean, is it like the light bulb popped on for the first time? The Lord seemed to say to me, "Are you willing to go?" I said, "Well, Lord, I told you a long time ago I'd be willing to do anything, go anywhere. Lord, if that's what you wanted me to do, I'd be willing to go." And I just couldn't get away from it. And before long, I knew God was dealing with my heart about being a missionary to Russia. I said, "Lord, if that's where you want me to go, I'll go. I mean, that'd be the last place I'd choose. But Lord, it seems pretty obvious that's what you want me to do, and I'll do it." We sold the house, we packed up everything, and we've been riding around that trailer for 2.5 years. It's been a blessing. We've been in about 400 churches. We've got almost 100 of them supporting us now. We just need a few more. We're just about done. We're on our last road trip. We are leaving for Russia next month. We got plane tickets. We're going to be flying out of Chicago on July 29th. I appreciate your prayers for us. We're going to get over there. We're going to live with them, learn their language, teach them the Bible, help them to start some independent fundamental Baptist churches. And we sure would appreciate your prayers. I hope I get the opportunity to give you a prayer card before you leave tonight. It's got a picture of my family, and you put it somewhere where you can see it. And you pray for us. We need your prayers. Let's take your Bibles, if you would, please. I'm going to give a little different missions message tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would. I remember as a boy thinking that missionaries only had about two or three scriptures that they could preach out of. I mean, about all you got is a Great Commission. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's about all I got. The last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, and that's about a missionary's whole lot, I thought. But, you know, when I became a missionary, I began to look through the scriptures, and I found some tremendous things in some of these familiar Bible stories. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. You're thinking, now what in the world has that got to do with a missionary? I want to show you some things out of this story that we have to learn as God's people if we are ever going to reach this world with the gospel. And then we'll go ahead and grab a hold of this microphone now. We've got to learn some things if we're going to reach this world with the gospel. And there's some things in this chapter, in this story, that are vital that we have to learn about God if we're going to reach this world with the gospel. Let's read a few verses. Stand if you would, please. I've got a King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, you can just kind of fold it up and stick it in the songbook rack or the garbage can or whatever you got there. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damon, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our message tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit's power tonight. Lord, you give me the opportunity to say something for you, and I pray now that you'd help me to bring a message from heaven. I don't have the ability or the know-how or the intelligence to bring a blessing to these people tonight, Lord. If there's going to be a blessing tonight, it's going to have to come from you. And I pray now that you'd control me. I yield myself to your Holy Spirit. I pray you control my mind and my words tonight and touch people's hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, I'm just going to go through this story verse by verse, kind of, and we're going to point out some things that we've got to know and we've got to learn if we're going to reach the world with the gospel. First of all, look what it says in verse 1. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Notice that word, battle. You know, as Christians, we have got to remember and be mindful of the fact that we are in a battle every day for God. Amen. You come to church, you sing the songs, you enjoy the fellowship, and if you're not careful, you can get the idea that the Christian life is just something you do for fun. It's just an enjoyable thing. But listen, my friend, if you are serving God, you're in a battle.
Yes, sir.
You have an enemy out there that wants to destroy you and see you come to defeat and failure. And he's doing everything he can to bring you down and lay you low. And you better be aware of that. You're in a battle. Can you imagine a soldier out on the battlefield? Suppose somebody's in the jungles of Vietnam. And they're surrounded by enemy communists. And this soldier gets up in the morning and he thinks, you know, it's a beautiful day, nice and warm and sunny. I think I'll just go walking through the jungle and sing a happy song and enjoy the life here on the battlefield.
Yeah.
He walks through the jungle, he's singing, he's having a good time. What's going to happen to that guy? He's going to get shot down. He's going to come to defeat. He's going to come to destruction. He's going to fail because he's forgotten that he's in a battle.
Man.
We are in a battle. As God's people, we better be mindful of the fact that we are in a battle. What it says in verse 2. The Bible says, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array. That's an interesting choice of words there. They set the battle in array. That means that every soldier was in the right place. You look up on the mountain over here and you've got Saul's army, the army of God. And every soldier is right in his place. Back in those days when they went to war, they kind of lined up in rows. And every soldier had a place to be. And they were all in their places. They all had their uniforms on. They had their helmets all shined up. They had their armor. They had everything. Their uniforms were in place. You could tell by looking at them that they were soldiers of God's army.
That's right.
They had their weapons in their hands. They had everything. They had all the equipment that they needed to win a victory for God. The battle was set in array. But if you're familiar with the story, you know that for about 40 days they have been doing nothing. There's no fighting going on. There's no victories being won. Everybody's in their place, but nobody's doing any fighting for God. I wonder how many of our churches are like that. Man, you got God's people and God's army are in their place. You'll find them on Sunday morning. They got their pew all chose out. I mean, they are in their place. Sunday morning, Sunday night, most of them are Wednesday night. They're God's soldiers, and they're right where they ought to be. You can tell by looking at them that they're God's people. They dress right. Yep. Men got a haircut. Ladies are wearing dresses. Yep. I mean, they are wearing the uniform of God's army. You can tell by looking at them that they're God's people. Amen. They got their weapons in their hand.
Yeah.
They got a King James Bible. I mean, just so, I mean, big old family Bible. They walk in there and they got everything they need to win a battle for God. But how many of God's people just don't never win any victories for God? They don't do any fighting. They're not on the battlefield. They're in the army. They're all dressed up. No place to go. They're not fighting the battle for God. I would hate for that to be a description of my church. I'd hate for that to be a description of my Christian life. I'm in the right place. I got the right weapons. I look right, act right, talk right. But, boy, I don't win no victories for God.
Right.
Don't see no people saved. Don't get no prayers answered.
Come
on. That is an awful place. That is a terrible description of God's army. That's a recipe for defeat. The battle was set in array. Most of God's army is in array, but they're just sitting. Now look down at verse 4. Here is a military objective. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. If you are going to have a successful military operation, you have to have an objective. I mean, there was a day when this country knew how to do a military operation with an objective.
Yes, indeed.
Back in the days of World War II, we knew that Hitler was marching across Europe.
That's right.
And Japan was marching across the Pacific, and they were a threat to us. And we knew what we had to do. We had to defeat the Japanese. We had to defeat the Nazis. Lost person in the world. It's very clear. We know what we're supposed to do. That is our objective. Now, when you don't have an objective, you can't have any victory. We learned that in Vietnam. There was a problem going on over there. We thought, oh my, we don't want a problem, so let's send the army over there. What are you going to do with the army once you get it over there? Well, I don't know. Just send it over there. Hope something happens. Kind of like we did in Yugoslavia not too long ago. Got a problem over there. People killing each other. Can't have that. Well, let's send the army over there. We don't know what we're going to do with them. Don't know when we're going to get them back. They said we won the war, but they're sending about 7,000 soldiers over there. Now, what's that all about? I thought we were done. I thought we won. Well, we just got to put them there and hope nothing else happens. I mean, we don't have any objective. We don't know what we're doing. But as Christians, we have an objective. Our objective is to get the gospel to lost people of the world. The objective is clear. Now, these guys up here have a clear objective. They're supposed to go down in the valley and kill the giant. That's easy. You can say that in about, well, 5 or 6 words. Go down the valley, kill the giant. Okay. Now, that's easy to say, but look what the difficulties involved are. Look what it says in verse 4. This guy was, his height was 6 cubits and a span. That's over 9 feet tall. That's a big dude. He had a helmet of brass on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of a coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass on his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. That sounds big. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. The task, although it's clear, is formidable. It seems impossible. These soldiers on the hillside are quaking with fear because although they know what they're supposed to do, it seems like it's going to be awful hard to do. I'm afraid a lot of times we're like that.
Yeah, come on now. Come on.
We've got a very clear objective. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's easy to say. You can say that in just about one sentence. But you know what? That's an awful big job. There's about 6 billion people in this world. How in the world are we going to reach them all with the gospel? They're dying all the time. They're being born all the time. How are we going to do it? Listen, I got news for you. It's just about flat impossible. But I have a God who can do impossible things.
Yes.
So the task is formidable.
It seems impossible. How is it going to get done? Let's see what Goliath says. You know, we're going to get some good advice if we read what Goliath says. He thought, no, wait a minute, I thought Goliath was on the wrong side. Well, Goliath had more sense than all of God's army up on the hillside. Look what he said in verse 8. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." You know, this is some pretty good advice. Goliath stands down here and says, "Hey, you guys, you ain't winning much victory. I'm still here. You guys want to win, somebody's going to have to leave where you are up there and come down here where I am." That's a lot. He's got some sense. You know how this world's going to be reached with the gospel? Somebody's got to go where they are. Now, we can sit in church and we can pray for them. We ought to pray for them. We're fools if we go out without praying. Well, what good's all the praying if we never go?
Come on now.
Somebody's got to go. How in the world are the people in Russia going to get the gospel? Yeah. Are they going to get on an airplane, fly over here, come to North Carolina, and sit down and hear the gospel? They couldn't understand in English anyway. They're not going to come here. We got to go there. Somebody's got to go where they are, or they won't get saved. How are people in the Philippines going to get saved? Somebody's going to have to say, "All right, Lord, I'll go to the Philippines." Somebody's got to go there.
Yeah.
How are people in Mexico going to get saved? Somebody's got to go there. You see, there's a pattern here.
Yeah, it is.
There's a plan here. Goliath says, "Send your man down here to me."
Yeah.
That's common sense.
Yes, it is.
And they stand up there and they just shake. "Oh, I'm scared." Somebody has to leave where they are and go where they are.
Right.
Let me ask you a question. How are the people in this town going to get saved? Well, we'll just sit here and hope they come through them doors. And if they do, the preacher will preach them down the aisle, and glory, they'll get saved. That might happen once in a while, but it ain't going to happen very often. If the people in this town are going to get saved, somebody's got to go where they are. How are your loved ones going to get saved? "Oh, I hope somebody tells my loved ones about Jesus." Well, you know, probably if you'd go and tell them, they'd hear. But you got to go where they are. "Oh, I'm burdened for the people that I work with. They're so wicked and they have such a terrible burden of sin on their life. I wish somebody'd tell them about Jesus." You know, a preacher might not ever have a chance to talk to the people you work with. They might not listen to him if he did.
Come on now.
But you see them every day. You have to go to them and tell them. I mean, this is not just for the missionaries. It's for all of us. We are all missionaries. You know, God put you here to be a missionary. He might call some of you to go somewhere else, but for the rest of us, we're supposed to stay right here and be a missionary right here.
Man.
"Oh, I wish my next door neighbor would get saved. He's a mean old cuss." Well, if you go to him, he might.
"Man,
I wish somebody preached to my neighbor, tell him they got him." Well, why don't you do it?
Man.
Somebody's got to go where they are.
Man.
Goliath knew that. Look what else Goliath said. Verse 9. Goliath said, "If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." You know what Goliath was saying in that verse?
Yes, sir.
Goliath was saying, this here is a matter of life and death.
That's what it is.
Goliath didn't say, "Why don't you guys come on down here, we'll play a game of checkers. 2 out of 3, we'll see who wins."
Yeah.
No, he wasn't playing games. He said, this is a matter of life and death. He wouldn't say, "All right, you guys, send somebody down here and we'll have the biggest arm wrestling match you ever saw." No, he wasn't talking arm wrestling. He's talking about life and death. Goliath was serious about his business.
Right.
He said, this is a matter of life and death. And you guys ought to realize that up there. And that's what we need to realize. It's a matter of life and death we're involved in. You know, sometimes people ask me, or they say to me something like this. "Oh, it sure would be nice. Somebody go to Russia and give those people a copy of the Bible. They haven't had a Bible for all these years. It sure would be nice if somebody go give them a Bible. Sure would be nice if somebody go and start a Baptist church so they have a church to go to. Wouldn't that be nice?" Listen, if it was just something nice to do, I wouldn't take my family over there. I don't particularly like Russia. It's not the vacation capital of the world. I wouldn't go there if it was just something nice to do. I'm not that good-hearted. There might be people who just go there just because it's a nice thing to do. But I wouldn't do it if it's just something nice to do. I'll go to Russia because it's a matter of life and death. If I don't go to Russia, there's going to be people who will die and burn in hell forever. It's a matter of life and death. We need to realize that this business of bringing the gospel to the lost is a matter of life and death. There are too many of us, myself included, that have spent too many years playing about this business of bringing the gospel to the lost. Your next door neighbor is going to die and burn in hell forever.
Amen.
If he never hears the gospel.
Right.
And he probably never will if you don't tell him. And these people in these countries around the world are going to die and burn in hell forever.
Right.
You say, well, God wouldn't be so mean to do that. It wouldn't be fair to send somebody to hell. They never had a chance to hear a clear presentation. Well, listen, let me tell you what's not fair. It's not fair for God to put Jesus on the cross and have to bury your sins. That's not fair. It's not fair for you to be a sinful person, as we all are, and still get to go to heaven. That's not fair. You want to talk about what's not fair? Us going to heaven and being saved, that's not fair. It's not fair for Jesus to have nails put in his hands. That's not fair. It's not fair for you to have a record in heaven that's been cleansed and has the righteousness of God written down on your record. That's not fair. God in His holiness and His justice is perfectly just to send a sinner to hell forever. And those people don't hear the gospel, they are going to die and go to hell. Somebody's got to tell them. It's a matter of life and death. It's not just something nice to do. Goliath understood this as a serious business. Now, what do God's people do when they hear the challenge like that? Look what it says in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. God's people are afraid.
Yes, sir.
And that is a shame. God's people ought not to be filled with fear. What kind of God do you have? You got a God that can't take care of you? You got a God that can't give you power and wisdom and help support you as you do His work and serve Him? What in the world are we doing being afraid? How many times did Jesus tell His people, fear not, be not afraid. Oh, ye of little faith, fear not. We're not supposed to be afraid. It's wrong for us to be afraid. We've got a job to do. We've got an objective to accomplish. And too many of us are just afraid. Oh, I hear people tell me all the time, I sure would be afraid to go to Russia. Well, what kind of God you got? I got a God to take care of me in Russia or North Carolina or Michigan or Illinois. I got a God to take care of me in Chicago. Man, if He can take care of you in Chicago, He'd probably take care of you in Russia. We ought not be afraid. People tell me, well, I'd be afraid to go to Russia. I'd be afraid to go to Mexico as a missionary. Man, you know, one of the most needy mission fields in the world is Mexico. I hear people go all the time down to Mexico, and they bring back stories of, just like I saw in Russia, hungry people just south of the border. I'd be afraid to go to Mexico. Man, they got bugs in the water down there. I have to eat tacos and tamales and enchiladas and all that hot food. I'd be afraid to go there. You know, a lot of folks are afraid to talk to their next door neighbor. I'm just afraid. Man, I'd talk to my neighbor, but I'm just afraid. He's mean. And, you know, a couple times he's seen me lose my temper. And, you know, I might not just be a very good testimony. And I'd just be afraid to talk to my next door neighbor. I'd be afraid to have good testimony for Jesus on the job. I'd be afraid to let people I work with know that I love Jesus. I'd just be afraid. Man, they might laugh at me and make fun of me. I'd be afraid. Ought not be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We have a powerful God. He don't want you to be afraid. Here's something else to think about. Look down at verse 25. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. It shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter. And will make his father's house free in Israel. You know, there are rewards for those that will go fight God's battle. And you know what? The whole army knows that. You could go to, it sounds to me like David just went to just any Joe Blow up on a hillside and said, what happens to the guy that fights the battle?
Oh, man, we all know that. They've been advertising that. Man, you go fight that giant, the king will give you great riches. That sounds like a pretty big purse. Great riches. I mean, he's not going to give you a gift certificate at Walmart. He's going to give you great riches. And then it says you get to marry the king's daughter. And I don't know what she looked like or anything, but it must have been reasonable, or he wouldn't have put it in a package deal. And we'll make his father's house free in Israel. That means your whole family ought to pay taxes for the rest of their life. Man, that's a pretty good deal. You'd think some of these soldiers would say, man, I want a piece of the action. That sounds pretty good. I want to get in on some of that. They just sat there. Oh, I'm scared. Oh, no. I can't do that. Now, you ask any Christian in God's army, what would God do to the Christian who would bring the gospel to lost people? You say, well, you know, I know what God do to a Christian like that. God would reward him greatly.
Yes.
What would God do for someone who would be willing to leave your home and country and go somewhere else in the world? Now, God might not call you to go, but you ought to be willing to go.
That's it.
Say, well, you know, I think God would take a person like that and really bless him. You know he would. Well, then why don't you want to get a piece of that? Now, maybe that ought not to be the primary motivation. But I tell you what, God's getting ready to pay off those who are willing to go. I think I'd like to get in on that.
Amen.
I'll take a piece of that. Yes, sir. Thank you. Count me in. I mean, we can't understand these soldiers. What's wrong with you guys? Go get some.
Yeah.
And we do the same thing. God bless us, but there are great rewards for those who will go. And everybody seems to know that. Then why don't we get involved?
Amen.
Man, it's a good payoff. Amen. God will take care of you. He'll bless you.
Yes, He will.
It says in verse 26, David shows up on the scene. Little boy. I mean, he's just a shepherd boy. He's bringing a basket lunch for his brothers. David stands up there and he says, verse 26, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? David said, this is a reproach on us. No, a reproach means a great shame, a disgrace. David says, man, I'm ashamed to be a part of this bunch. This is a shame. This is a reproach upon God's people that we're acting like this. Man, I want to hang my head. See, oh, man, I don't even want to be a member of this bunch. They're not even willing to go down there and fight one guy for God. What a reproach. What a shame. Now you look around the world and see 6 billion people, and how many of them know the gospel? Not nearly enough. Why is that? It's our fault. We, as God's people, have not done enough to bring the gospel to the lost in this community, in this world and in this community. It's a shame. Sometimes I just want to hang my head and say, I'm just about ashamed to be a member of this bunch. God's people are not doing the job, and it's a reproach. And David said, why doesn't somebody stand up and say, I'll do something to take the shame away from this crowd? Well, I respond to that kind of a challenge. I say, man, this generation isn't measuring up even to the last generation of Christians that sent missionaries all over the world. I don't want this generation to be known as a generation that let the world go to hell. I want to take the reproach off of God's people and do something. I want to stand up and at least do something to take the reproach away. That motivated David. That got him stirred up. He said, man, somebody ought to do something. That's what he said in verse 29. He said, is there not a cause?
Amen.
He said, there's something here that ought to be done. David had vision. David looked and he saw a giant that needed to be killed. He said, there's a cause here. This guy is defying our God. And something ought to be done.
Come on.
He had vision. He could see something that needed to be done. God's people don't seem to have that vision today. When there is no vision, the people perish, the Bible tells us. We ought to look at this world and say, man, there's something that needs to be done. There is a cause. There's something bigger than just going to work every day and making house payments and making car payments and having a widescreen TV. There's something bigger than that in life. You know, those things aren't necessarily sinful, but man, There's something more important than that.
Yes.
There's a cause. Isn't there something more important to do than just going through our lives and living for ourselves and living for material things? There's something bigger than that. Somebody needs to get a vision of reaching this world with the gospel. David had a vision. He said something needs to be done. And David had a volunteer spirit. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David said, "I'll go." He had his hand up. He said, "I'll volunteer. This guy right here. Nobody else going? Well, nobody else will go. I guess I will. I'll volunteer." You know, a lot of people look at volunteers and think they're stupid.
Yeah.
I guess in the military, I've never been in the military, but I heard in the military they got a little saying, "Don't volunteer for nothing." When I was in school, nobody ever wanted to volunteer for nothing. Teacher says, "I need somebody to pound the erasers." But just sits there. Ooh. Somebody needs to say, "I'll do it." God, you got somebody needs the gospel? I can sit here and hope all day long somebody else will do it, but I need to have my hand up. I need to be willing to volunteer. That's what Isaiah did. God looks out and He says, "Who am I going to send? Who's going to go?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. Lord, you need somebody to go to Russia? I'll go. Lord, you need somebody to go to China? I'll go." Billion people in China. Unreached with the gospel. Well, I tell you, when I hear that, my hand just wants to go up. Say, "Lord, if you ever need somebody in China, I'd go. I'd be willing to go. Lord, I'd go." You need to have your hand up, folks. God's call comes out. There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send a light. You got to say, "Lord, I'll go. Need somebody to send that light. I'll go." We need to have a volunteer spirit. You need to have a vision. Now, some people are going to tell you it can't be done. Verse 33, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go." You can't do it. You're just a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth. Somebody's going to tell you it can't be done. I've heard, a lot of people tell me, "Man, you can't go to Russia. That thing's not going to stay open. That door's going to close. You're wasting your time thinking about going to Russia. Can't be done." Well, I got a God that can do it. I'm just going to just keep on going anyway. You tell me it can't be done. Thank you for your advice. Appreciate that. I'm just going to keep on going for God. That's what David said. King Saul said, "You can't do that." David said, "Well, thank you very much. Appreciate your honesty. Appreciate your opinion. I think I just do it anyway." There were people questioning his motives. His brother, up in verse 28, his brother said, "What you come down here for? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down, tell me to see the battle. You're just down here to watch. You're naughty." He said, "I know what's in your heart." His motives were questioned. A lot of people stop when people question their motives. I had somebody tell me one time, "I know why you're going to Russia. Must be nice. Just going there for vacation. Get all these churches, give you all this money. You go over there and have vacation. That's all you're doing this for." Question my motives. That's kind of stupid. I'm going on vacation, I'll get called to Jamaica or somewhere, you know. Question your motives, just keep on going anyway. That's what David did. His motives are questioned. They told him it was impossible. David had something that they all needed. He had a vision of God that could do the impossible. David said, "Let me tell you a story. I was watching the sheep one day, and a bear come. God gave me power, and I killed that bear.
Yes, he did.
And I was watching the sheep another time, and a lion come. God gave me strength. I killed that lion. I got a God that's bigger than bears. I got a God that's bigger than lions." And David said, "You know, I just think that I got a God that's bigger than giants too." Everybody else looked at the difficulties. Everybody else looked at the obstacles. Everybody else looked at the problems. David looked down in that valley. Instead of seeing a giant, he saw God. He said, "God could do that. I believe we could take him. Me and God. Me and God together, I think we could take him." He didn't have experience. He didn't have training. Didn't have equipment. He didn't have the education. He was not a professional soldier. He's just a shepherd boy. He said, "I think we could take him. Me and God." You need to look past the obstacles and the difficulties and see God. Now, there's a whole army of people that are going to sit back and watch you go. Look at Saul said. Now, Saul, if there was anybody in the kingdom that ought to be fighting this giant, it's Saul. The Bible says Saul was head and shoulders above all the people. He should have been out there. Now, look what he said. Verse 37. David makes his little speech, said, God's going to deliver me. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with thee. God bless you, brother. I'll be sitting right here praying for you. Go and the Lord be with you. Well, I hear that a lot on the deputation trail. God bless you, brother, as you go. Anyway, there's a whole army of people that are going to sit back and watch somebody else do it. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of people that want to go and do what God wants them to do. Sometimes they'll tell you how you ought to do it. Saul said, look, now,
I'm not going to fight the giant myself, but I know a lot about giant fighting. I know exactly the kind of armor you got to wear. You put this kind of armor on, you put this kind of helmet on, you stand like this, you get this kind of sword. And by the time he got done with David, David couldn't even move. David said, I can't do this. I can't fight this way. I cannot depend on man's equipment. Man's equipment is not going to stand in the day of battle. You're not going to get anybody saved because you're glib with your tongue, or you're suave with your personality, or because you're sharp with your looks.
Come on.
That's not going to win anybody to Christ.
That's right, brother. That's exactly
right. Man's equipment does not win the battle. God has to equip you. And God has to fight for you.
Hey.
David went down there as a shepherd boy. They tried to make a soldier out of him. He wasn't a soldier. He went down there as a shepherd boy. Look what he carried with him. Verse 40. Bible says he took a staff in his hand. That's shepherd equipment. Took 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the scrip. And his sling was in his hand. He's just a shepherd boy. He goes down there as a shepherd boy. God wants to use who you are and what you are. Man, time and time again, I remember as a young preacher, I thought I had to be somebody else. I thought I had to do it like somebody else. And preachers would get up in chapel and they'd preach and they'd pound the pulpit like that. I thought, well, that's how it gets done. You pound the pulpit. And all us preacher boys would go back to the dorm room. We'd practice pounding the pulpit like that. Because we thought that's what it took. Man's equipment.
That's right.
Some guy would get up there and he'd cut the gravelly voice. We'd sit there and say, ah, that's it right there. We'd go back to the dorm room. But then there was a day when I learned that God wanted to use me. He wanted to use me the way I was. You think, man, I can't talk like brother so-and-so, and I can't sing like sister so-and-so, and there's so many people could do it better than me. Listen, God wants every single one of us the way we are and who we are and what we can do for God. He'll take you and use you to win a victory just the way you are. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to feel second class to anybody else. You just give what you are to God, and He can use that to win a victory. Now, what was David's motive? It had been questioned. They said he was naughty. They said he was proud. But what was his motive? Let's take a look in verse 46. I love this little speech he makes here. He's standing before Goliath. And he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. That's pretty strong words for a little boy.
Yeah.
Hey, buddy, I'm about to take your head off. And now look what he said next. This will blow your mind. He said, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day and of the fowls of the air. He says, Goliath, when I get done with you, I'm going to take on the whole army back there. And I'm going to feed every one of them to the birds and the beasts of the field. That's big talk for a little boy. Now, why was he so confident? And why did he want to do this? So everybody could look and see how good David was? No, look at the end of the verse. Look what it says. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David said, the reason I want to do this is because I want everybody in the world to know about my God. That's our motive right there. Why do we want to do this? So everybody in the world can know about our God. Why do we want to bring the gospel to the farthest reaches of the world? So that everybody in the world can know what kind of God we have. That's the motive. God blesses that. And you know what? David won a victory. I'll show you one more thing. We'll be done. David went down there. He put that sling in there. He put that stone in that sling. One little stone went in the sling, and a sling went round and round.
And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And one little stone went up in the air, smacked Goliath right in the middle of the forehead. It's the only place he didn't have any armor. Guided missile smacked him right there in the forehead. And Goliath said, "Whoa! Nothing like this has ever entered my mind before." And he stumbled and he fell. And he's laying there. And he didn't die when the thing hit him. Just kind of knocked him flat on the ground. Because then the Bible says David went over there and took his sword. And Goliath is laying there. And David reaches down and pulls Goliath's sword out. And Goliath goes. And David cuts his head off. And the Bible says, and slew him. That kind of, I figured that would slew him if cut his head off. That'll usually do it. And he held that head up and shouted. And I want to show you something that happened. Look at verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose. Now them guys, them birds have not arose for 40 days. They've been sitting there doing nothing for over a month. But when they saw one little boy win a victory, they arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. They want a piece of the action now. Let me tell you something. Everybody has people watching them. You have influence over more people than you realize. If you would get it in your heart to win a victory for God, there's a whole lot of people that would look at that and they'd say, "Hey, I'd like to do that." God's blessing him. God's using him to see people saved. God's blessing him financially because he's giving. God's using him and doing something in his life. I think I want to do that too. One little boy had a vision to do something for God. God used him to win a victory, and a whole army stood up and said, "Let's go do it too." You've got influence. And people will be challenged and encouraged if you'll do what you're supposed to do. It only takes one. You do what you're supposed to do, and it'll be like wildfire. You start up the whole church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray this message to be a blessing and a challenge to somebody. Lord, I don't know who here has what need. I don't know these people. I've never met them before tonight. But Lord, I know they all have needs. I know we all need to be better Christians, better witness. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if God used this message to speak to your heart. Did God speak to your heart tonight? Would you lift your hand? Put your hand up. God spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe you need to be a better witness. Maybe you need to be a better testimony. Maybe you need to clean up your life a little bit so God could use it a little better. Maybe you just need to give what you have to God. You don't think you have much, but I'm telling you, what you've got, God can use. He can use it to win a great victory.